Today's scripture reading is from Romans. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
That song and that message were good enough. I want you to know I'm only going to keep preaching because you told me to. Like, I just walk away and just leave it at, anyway. I love it. I love it. I love you all being here who are here. I love you all who are at home. I do think a quick recap might be in order. We had some issues with our live stream last week. If you were here, you probably knew nothing about it, but you at home definitely knew. Those of you who were at home last week saw your pastor passionately gesturing about something, but you had absolutely no idea what was going on. So, previously on Somerset First Worship, we kicked off a new series for this season of Lent we're calling Why a Cross? We are spending this season of Lent asking why Jesus died the way he did and wondering what the answers to that question mean for us. Now, you already know probably at least one answer to that question. In fact, one or two answers is probably why you became a Christian in the first place and is still very, very dear to you in your life. But we got a lot of weeks to get through. And some of these other answers are going to challenge you. They're going to be hard to hear at first. But even they, maybe especially they, have the potential to revolutionize your relationship with God and transform your life. Now, we began last week with an answer we called a sacrifice for sin. We learned about God's fundamental problem that we see in the Old Testament, which is that God wanted his people to be perfect, but as Arlene read and as Tommy said, they're not, and they have almost never been, at least not since the very beginning. And so we learned that about God's first solution to that problem, which involved a goat. A little interesting. But God commanded that once a year in ancient Israel, called the Day of Atonement, that the high priest should place his hands on a goat and symbolically transfer the weight of shame from the people for all that they had done wrong onto this poor animal, which we now call a scapegoat, even now. Because he did that, because without being free of that weight first, the people could never truly face what they had done, and so they would never confess what they had done, receive forgiveness for it, and live freely in a whole new way. The weight had to be lifted off first. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus became the ultimate scapegoat. God took the murder of his only son and transformed it into a day of atonement. God took the weight of shame for the sins of the whole world throughout all time and placed it on Jesus. And for those of us who realize that the moment we accept that as true and to be done for us, we feel that weight of shame come off. And it's like we come up on our toes and we breathe free. We realize we never have to feel that weight again. That was God's first solution to the problem. If you want to hear more on that and haven't yet, you can scroll down through Facebook. I re-recorded the sermon and put it up there, but that's the gist of it. Today we're ready to tackle God's second solution to the problem, which, wouldn't you know it, involves a goat too. Don't know why, this is just how God worked this out. Now, sadly, I hate to say that this second goat on the Day of Atonement had things even worse for the scapegoat than the scapegoat did, if you can imagine that. And the scapegoat, as we heard, was driven into the wilderness, where it probably died, but at least had the chance to live and be free and frolic and do whatever it is goats love to do. But this poor second goat didn't even get that chance. Hard as it is for us to hear, as much as it goes against our modern sensibilities, this second goat was slaughtered and had its blood poured out in front of the altar. Again, that's hard to hear. And to understand why this happened, we need to understand that in ancient Israel, the people there thought about their sin not just as a weight, like we talked about last week, but also as a stain. They thought that the things they had done wrong were like coffee spilled on good clothing, right? And so to be free of it, they had to be cleansed, spiritually speaking. So what cleanses sin, spiritually speaking? Well, as much as we may cringe to hear it now, the answer was blood. Not just any blood, but the blood of a valuable, living, and pure animal. No defect whatsoever. Not because they thought this blood was magical, no. For the simple reason that it was precious to them. Remember, their lives were very different from ours. Ancient Israelites, they didn't get their meat from a grocery store that got it from a meat packing plant in another state who got it from a meat farm in who knows where the way we so often do. No. They lived with their animals. Their animals were the difference between life and death. They lived in their house. Children gave them names. Their lives were precious. And what gives life? Blood does. Take the blood out, there's no life. And so aside from their own selves, the people of ancient Israel valued these animals more than anything else. They were the most precious thing in their lives. And that's why their blood had power. The stain of sin has its own staying power, as you will know if you've ever had to clean up a stain on a shirt before. And so the blood of these animals was the most precious thing. It alone had greater power. Again, from a spiritual, emotional perspective, maybe you might say. And so each year on the Day of Atonement, the precious blood of a precious goat was spilled, symbolically cleansing, spiritually cleansing the entire people. Now, just like last week, that can sound primitive, strange, violent, and gory to us. I know, we don't like to read parts of the Old Testament because of this, some of us. But if you think we've moved on from this way of thinking here in the 21st century, just like last week, I hate to tell you, you're very, very wrong. No, we have not. Just 14 years ago, in a 2006 research study, the researchers asked volunteers to come in and tell them a story. Either a story about something they did that was good, that they were proud of, or something they did that was bad, that they were ashamed of. And then when they were done, all participants were given the choice of a nice little thank you present, either a pencil or some antiseptic hand wipes. Can you guess what happened? Volunteers that shared the story about something they'd done that was bad chose the hand wipes twice as often as those who shared something good. That's all it took. And that's because, whether we realize it or not, we human beings, even now, still associate being good with being clean. And when we do something that isn't good, we dearly desire to clean and cleanse ourselves. Even if it's just using a wipe on our hands, it's something. That's true for us. It's always been true. Enter Paul. Paul, who wrote Romans, the book from the passage that Arlene just read from. Paul's Jewish, and Paul knows all about the Day of Atonement. He's lived with it his whole life. And so Paul looks at Jesus on that cross, blood streaming down his face, dripping onto the ground, and Paul realizes what God has done. God is again, just like last week, taking the murder of his son and transforming it into the Day of Atonement. Last week, that meant Jesus was transformed into the scapegoat, bearing the weight of the world's shame for sin. But now Paul realizes that Jesus is being transformed into the other goat at the same time. That Jesus' blood is being transformed in the same way to cleanse the whole world of its sin. Because what could be more precious in the whole created universe than the Son of God? Created and uncreated, divine and human. What could be more precious than Jesus? And what gives this most precious thing life? Same thing. His blood. Jesus' blood was no more magical than a goat's, but it was precious beyond measure. And so God takes it as a sacrifice and uses it to cleanse the whole world's sin. Paul lays this out in the passage you heard. In that key verse, he says, all are now justified, forgiven by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. This is the linchpin, not just of this passage, but almost all of Romans for Paul. This is what's happening for him. Jesus allowed his blood to be shed so that the God the Father could take it and transform it into the very thing, the only thing that could ever cleanse us of the stain of our sin. Now, there are some major consequences to this. You could read Romans for a whole long list of them. But to truly appreciate them, we have to talk about something right now. We have to talk about something that a lot of us really don't like talking about. And that's God's wrath. I know the reason we don't like to talk about it, right? Because too many of us have heard the gospel preached a certain way. See if this sounds familiar to you. You are a sinner. You are utterly broken, twisted, and completely ruined. You deserve nothing less than the fires of hell, and so God was about to send you there. But the good news is that Jesus stepped in. Jesus took the punishment from God that you deserved and satisfied God's wrath, and so you are forgiven. Have you heard it that way before? Church, if you have heard the gospel preached to you in that way, do me a favor. Do everything you can to scrub it from your mind and your soul, because it is nothing less than absolute filth. What kind of God, what kind of father, heavenly, earthly, or otherwise, would be so intent upon punishing his children for all eternity and yet so easily satisfied with taking it out on some innocent other child and calling it justice? Not a God I'm willing to worship. Also not the God either the Old Testament or the New Testament proclaims. Arlene got it so right. It was so perfect. Neither Testament says that. That is not what is happening here. The God of Scripture, old and new, is the same God, the God of love, from start to finish. Now that said, God's wrath is still real. But it's not directed at us. It's not that God is out to punish us and just needs his thirst for blood satisfied, and so Jesus steps in and takes the heat for us. That is not how God works, no. No, God's wrath is directed at the stain of all evil and sin and death in the whole wide world. God's wrath is directed at the circumstances his beloved children are in. I mean, just imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment for me, you're wearing your favorite shirt. Not the one that you've been wearing every day on the couch all quarantine long. I know, I don't mean that one. I know you don't care what that one looks like. At least I don't. No, imagine for me you're wearing the favorite shirt you used to wear when you'd go out on the town back when that was still a thing. Imagine that. Now imagine that favorite shirt gets stained. Coffee, wine, dirt, doesn't matter. The stain is big and it is deep. How do you feel? I imagine you feel angry. In fact, I imagine you're so angry you are not going to keep sitting in your chair another minute. No, you are going to get up. You're going to go to the laundry room if you're at home. You're going to grab the stain remover and you're just going to keep spritzing it until the stain remover has soaked all the way through and you can throw the shirt in the wash and make it clean again. That's what you're going to do. you are wrathful. But that wrath is not because you hate your shirt. On the contrary, it's because you love it. And it is in danger of being forever marred if you don't take action right away. Now imagine, this is a little bit harder. Now imagine that you are the shirt. And picture the face of the person you belong to. They take you off, you got a stain on you, and they're holding you up, they're reaching for that hand or that stain remover. Imagine what their face looks like. They are angry, they are furious, and they're glaring right at you. You can imagine how easy it would be to misread that look, couldn't you? Right? I mean, how easy to think that suddenly this person who loved you just a second ago now suddenly hates you, is furious with you, because that look looks a lot like it's directed right at you, even though it's not. That's the situation so many people in the world find themselves in. They have been told that God is angry, and that part is true. They've also been told God is angry at them, that they are just so broken and deficient and ruined and wasted, that God is just so mad at them. Either because they jumped to that conclusion themselves, or because a preacher or a teacher or a parent taught it to them that way. There are terrible consequences if we misunderstand what is happening here. There are also amazing consequences if we get it right. See, if that sin of stain is still on you, you're going to hide it. And so there are some amazing consequences for you in the answer for today. See, if that stain is still on you, you're still trying to hide it, what are you going to do? You're going to be obsessed with how other people think of you, how they see you. You're going to be obsessed with your image, obsessed with your reputation. And so you will try and prove you're worthy. A good person, whatever standard you may use, pretty arbitrary, but you live by it. Which means that when you're hurting, you're going to put on a brave face. When you're sad, you're going to put on a smiling face. And when you are inches from being broken, you're going to put on a tough face. All because you can't admit who you really are and how you're really feeling out of fear of what other people will think. But all that does is keep you trapped in an identity of inadequacy, and it keeps everyone else at arm's length right when you need them the most. But for you, if you are cleansed of that stain, there is nothing to be ashamed of anymore. You are now exactly the way God always wanted you. You are part of the body of Christ, and man, do you look good in it. So you have nothing to hide. Nothing at all. You could walk into a crowded room butt naked with everything hanging out without batting an eye. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying you could, with perfect confidence too. You can also dare to be vulnerable. You can admit when you're hurting. You can weep when you're sad. You can share with others how much you're struggling without shame at all or worry or fear at all. Yes, some may judge you for that, but what does their opinion matter next to God's anyway? And for those who do matter, for those who love you, that becomes their invitation to step closer and do amazing, surprising things out of love for you and give you exactly what you need. Jesus spilled his precious blood to cleanse us of that stain of sin. And when we accept that, we gain perfect confidence in who we are. And we have the ability to be vulnerable with those who care about us. What else do you want in life? But wait, there's more. Because this doesn't just affect you. Now, this answer has consequences for how you treat other people in your life too. This part's going to be harder though. This part's going to challenge you, but I think you're up for it. See, there are two errors we all tend to make when it comes to other people's sin. We're either very late in mentioning it, or we're very early in mentioning it, and both are wrong. See, half of you never want to talk about sin in another person's life. I mean, after all, who are you to judge? Maybe they prefer their life that way. It would be rude, like mean even, to bring it up. But to this, that half of you, hear me here. There are people in your life who you know well, who respect you, and who deeply value what you think. They know you, and they love you, and they expect your love in return. And to ignore the sin in another person's life who you know well and who trusts you, that's not love. It's not. If you've known the confidence and the freedom that comes with being cleansed, why would you withhold it? Should this person years down the line learn of it and experience that themselves and come back to you, what do you think they would say? They say, why didn't you tell me? I thought you loved me. You're not doing them any favors by waiting too long. The loving thing, hard as it will be for you, is to kindly but firmly talk about it if they're willing. To share with them what you think because you long for them to know what you know. You long for them to be confident and free. That's what love wants. That's half of you. The other half of you, though, you're just a little too quick to talk about other sins. After all, why shouldn't they know about it? You'd want to, wouldn't you? You'd want to know the truth. Why shouldn't they? But hear me here. Talking about another person's sin with them before you have a relationship with them that is harmful and abusive. For one, it gives them the impression that their sin is the most important thing about them. If you meet them and before you even shake their hand, you're pointing out that stain you see, that tells them that that stain is more important than anything else in their life. And it isn't. By God's grace, that stain is temporary and they are eternal. In that sense, their sin is the least important thing about them. But that's not what they hear from you. Not if you lead with it. Second, you might be wrong. Have you thought about it? I know that's hard. You don't know everything. You don't know everything about them. You don't know everything about God or anything else. And so to confidently declare to a person you barely know that they have the stain of sin equates your judgment with God's. And you are not God. No one wants to worship you. You have to love first. You can't do that with everybody, which means you don't get to talk about everybody's sin. That's a temptation too. But if you have the opportunity, you have to love first. You have to affirm everything good first. You have to affirm all the good about them first with no alternate agenda. Only then do you get permission to talk about that stain and to offer the promise of its cleansing. Have I made everyone mad now? Good. I know, whichever side you fall on, I just gave you a really big challenge. You're about to be called to do something that's going to be deeply uncomfortable and very, very hard. I know. But can I tell you the consequence for you and for them? And for our witness in the world? I mean, first off, for you, is A, you get to be laser focused on building relationships, right? On either end, either you're taking a relationship to a deeper level by talking about hard things that you didn't want to talk about before, or you're actually inviting people into a relationship with you that's honest in the first place. The consequence for both is you get to know people. And I, for one, think people are pretty amazing to get to know. And has consequences for them because they get to hear the gospel pure from you. They don't have to hear that garbage about God's wrath directed at them. They get to hear about God's love and God's hope for them, God's mercy and God's justice in the best way possible from someone they know loves them. And then finally, for our witness to the world, if this is how we preach the gospel, there's not a person out there who can argue with us. Not a single person. Problem is, we try and take shortcuts. But if we do the hard work, the relational work, out of love and hope for people, there's nothing anyone can say against us. You and the people in the world will be forever transformed by the answer, this week's answer to the question. See, this answer, it's old, but it never gets old. Jesus' blood cleanses you of the stain of your sin. It washes you clean, and it gives you confidence and the ability to be vulnerable with others. It will change your life, whether for the first time or all over again. You only need to accept it. If you're willing to do that, whether for the very first time or all over again, you only got to do one thing. Just pray with me right now. Father, your love is unimaginably vast and deep and powerful. It never slackens, never ends. We never plunge its depths. God, the things you have done out of love for us. God, help us see. When that we see evidence of that wrath, help us understand just exactly what's going on. Help us still see love anyway. Help us see the hope that you have for us. A hope of a life full of confidence by the power of your Spirit and full of vulnerability in the example of Christ. God, keep us laser focused on living that life out ourselves and of offering it to others. Sincerely, gently, yet firmly too. And again, in the example of Christ. God, that's what we ask. To be cleansed by Christ's blood and to follow his example by the power of your Spirit. God, it is in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.